Church, take a seat.
Thanks, brother.
And would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, you are our hope today, God. As we look at your word, Lord, there is no hope apart from you. Father, we need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your mercy today. God, we also just need your power so that our hearts can be shaped to be what you want them to be. God, today I pray we could just have a new openness to your spirit, maybe an unusual openness to your spirit, that you could just search the hidden parts of our heart and you could bring them in alignment with you. God, we depend on you, we trust in you, we hope in you, and we pray, Father, that you could be glorified through us this morning in a special way. Bless these good people. We ask all this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Man, it's good to be here this morning, isn't it? I'm glad. That hour of sleep was great. You know, last week though, I was pretty hurt. You know, I got a lot of hateful texts about that Browns game. And you know, I just want you to know, church. I'm looking at you, Tippin. I just want you to know, church. He wasn't the only one. That, you know, if the Browns would have won, I would not have gloated about it. I would have been humble. I would have been humble in victory. And you all are gloating about it, kicking a man while he's down. I just want you to know, I would not have done that. Yeah. The Lord will forgive me. But thanks. Last week was such a great time. Thanks for being part. And today we're going to continue our Sermon on the Mount series that we started a few weeks back. We're going to keep working through it. And today Jesus is just going to dive into some real areas and real struggles of life. So if you brought your helmet, you might want to put it on right now before we read the text. Because it's some powerful words, but words that we need to wrestle with today. So we're going to look at that. And I've always been fascinated with the Appalachian Trail. Anybody been interested in that? I've always kind of thought it was cool. I've read books about it. And I was reading about this guy named Kyle Rohrig who hiked it 2,200 miles. Isn't that amazing? It takes about 5 to 7 months to hike it. I've always thought, like, that would be such a cool thing, to hike the Appalachian Trail, but it's never going to happen in my life, right? Because how do you do that? But people figure it out. You thought about hiking it, Jovan, didn't you? You're really into outdoor stuff, no? And what's amazing, so it goes from Georgia to Maine, you know, and people just hike it all the way through, and this guy named Kyle Rohrig, he was talking about the journey, and obviously, you know, it's very physically demanding, and he rolled his ankle about a million times on the journey, you know, injuries and facing all kinds of wildlife, bears and that sort of thing. There's a lot of stuff that happens outside and your body goes through, but he said, but the most powerful thing was what happened on the inside. That journey, what it did was it created new focus and new silence and gave him the opportunity to reconnect with himself in a way that he hadn't before. And so the real blessing of the journey was not the achievement, but it was what that challenge did on the inside of his soul. And I think as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's kind of that way, that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and what we're going to look at today, Jesus is putting before us this incredible challenge. And in fact, all of the Sermon on the Mount, if you haven't felt challenged yet, I'm pretty sure today you will. So, you know, here we go. But the challenge is really about what God wants to do in your soul and my soul. And the difficulty of the journey is meant to open us up to God in new ways, in more real ways. And today we're going to read Jesus talk about a few different topics, but here's the theme that we're going to see, that Jesus wants the hidden parts of our heart to conform to the holiness of God. That's his desire for you and me, that the hidden parts of our heart, that who you and I really are in our hearts would be in conformity to the holiness of God. That's his desire for you and for me. And we're going to see Jesus dive into this because at the end of the day, God isn't interested in appearances. He's not interested in what we look like on the outside. He's interested in what's really going on in you and me. You with me on this, church? And that's what he wants. That's what he cares about. That's what he wants to change in us. Because when that changes, church, everything good begins to flow out of our lives. Because whether we know it or not, we live from our soul. We live from that place. And so if that place is good and it's healthy and it's growing, then guess what? Every other place in your life is going to be healthy. If that place is unhealthy, then no matter what we change on the outside, it's not going to bring health to these other places. You with me on this, church? And so Jesus is going to teach this to us today. So we're going to just pick up where we left off, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 17. And today I'm just going to kind of read a section because we're going to try and get through a lot today. I'm going to read a section and then talk about it. So here we go, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now, he was talking to this Jewish audience. And so for them, they would have been very familiar with everything Moses had taught and the things that the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many of these books and these authors that we call today some of the Old Testament. They would have been familiar with that. They didn't have a New Testament. So Jesus said, I'm not coming to just cancel everything that they said. If you think that's what I'm here to do, you're misunderstanding. He says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Say that word with me, fulfill. Fulfill them. I've come to fulfill them. And I'm going to come back to that, but that word right there is so important to understand the story of God in Scripture. Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." It's not going anywhere. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God." You hear what Jesus is saying? Say, hey, I'm not here to bring the bar down. You hear that? I'm not here to bring the bar down. I know y'all are sitting there and you're like, all right, Jesus. It's like you go into class and you're like, yeah, how's this teacher? They're easy. And in college, you had some of those. You're like, you knew who, and you're like, oh, this one's a stiffler. All right, I'll drop their class and pick up this other person's classes. That's how I got through college. I don't know about the rest of you. You got to be ratemyprofessor.com. Anyway, Jesus said, I didn't come here to lower the standard. And whoever does it will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does these, teaches it as it is, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in their day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the best of the best. They were the religious people, man. They looked like it. They checked all the right boxes. They hung out with all the right people. You know, all these religious practices were deeply ingrained into their life. Everyone knew who they were. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness is something more than what theirs is, then you will miss God. And the whole audience heard that, and they're like, well, man, forget it then. There's no hope for us, because like those are the good guys. You know, those are the models. And Jesus says, no, you're looking at the wrong thing. Now, what Jesus is saying in this is some really important things. One, he's establishing the connection of God's story from the very beginning up until his time. He's saying, look, I'm not here to undo all this other stuff. I'm here to fulfill what God has been doing all the time. I'm not here because God is making a right turn. I'm here as the culmination of what all God has been doing in the world. And I think it's important to know that because sometimes I've heard over the years many Christians talk about God as if he is really confused in his identity. They're like, you know, God in the Old Testament, kind of a jerk. God in the New Testament, really like him. I'm glad he changed. And I know that's not quite how we say it, but that's basically what we say sometimes. You're all like, I'm not going to admit to that. but we sometimes look at the story of God, and sometimes we talk about God in actually very fickle ways that God is somehow confused and he's changing his mind and he's changing his personality and he's doing. But here's the thing, church. That's stuff that we do as humans. That's not what God does as infinite and perfect. And I think it's important to note that, because what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, if you want to understand what God has done in the past, then you have to understand me. And if you want to understand what God is going to do in the future, you have to understand me, because everything that God is doing in this world hinges on what God is doing through me. I've not come to take away any of that. I've come to fulfill all of that. See, if we want to understand the Old Testament, we actually have to understand Jesus better. And the story of Scripture is not some confused story. I believe it's actually one story that it culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you to understand all that God has done and been doing in a clearer way. I'm going to help you to see it, because you got the preview of the movie, but I'm the movie itself. You saw some little snippets, some types and shadows, and some things to come, but I'm the real deal here. That was all pointing to me. And so let me unpack for you what God desires. And he begins to open it by then making this distinction between the scribes and the Pharisees and the righteousness of God. And here's exactly what Jesus is driving at, church. God does not care about appearances. He cares about substance. That's it, church. He doesn't care about appearances. We care about appearances, right? We care about how we look. We care about image. We care about how we come off, right? I care about those things. God doesn't. He's like, Chet, I don't care about all that window dressing in your life. Let's talk about your heart. Let's talk about what's really going on. I know no one else sees it, but I see it. And that's the thing. That's the thing that your relationship with me is all about. You with me on this, church? And church, I want to be a church that is always about the heart. I don't want to be a church that judges by appearances. You with me on this? I don't want, because the Bible repeatedly, again and again, says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And maybe some of us, we might look jacked up to others, but we look beautiful to God. Come on. Anybody encouraged by that? I couldn't help myself. Let's move on. Verse 21. That's how I comfort myself at night. Now Jesus really gets into it, church. Here we go. Put your helmets on. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Right? Even whether you've grown up in church or not, you've heard that. Thou shalt not kill. Makes sense. I think we all agree that's probably a good idea. He says, but I say to you, now look at this, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Well, thank God we got no one in this church that struggles with anger, Lord. We're good, Jesus. We're good, right? Are we good? You don't struggle with anger. No, we're peace-loving, harmonious, never not. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Come on now. Because you fool, I've insulted people way better than that. Like that on my hierarchy, I mean, I can be pretty good with my words. Anybody else? Like if I want to get someone, I can get them. Don't affirm that over here. This is making me uncomfortable. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you paid every last penny. Now those two examples are just making the same point. It's saying, hey, if there is relational conflict, go make it right. And go make it right before you worry about going to church. Go make it right before you worry about some religious activity, because God cares about your heart. He cares about how you feel about your brother or sister that you might not feel very good about. And for God, worship is treating them in a way that honors him. That's what real worship is. And if we just come to church, but yet we carry anger or hatred in our hearts towards other people, God says, hey, I want you to deal with that. You with me on this, church? And so what is Jesus doing here? He is telling us that carrying and feeding anger in our hearts, he says, I equate to murder. Is that insane, church? Is that, by that standard, I'm a serial killer. How about you, right? I mean, honestly, let's be honest, right? I don't know about you. I struggle with anger. It's not, because sometimes, most of the time, my anger isn't explosive. I know some of yours might be. Mine can build over time, and then it explodes. Anybody like that? It always gets to that point. It just takes a little while. But what Jesus is saying is no matter what anger looks like, because in our hearts it can look so different for each one of us, but you know it when you have it, right? You know it when it's in you. And Jesus says when we carry and we feed that, he's like, God says, you got to do something about that. I'm not cool with that just going on and continuing in our lives, because I want your heart to be something different. And church, I wonder today, if we look at our heart, what is coming out of it intentionally or unintentionally? Because Jesus says that's an indicator of what's really happening in it. See, sometimes, church, I see myself snapping at people, at my wife, at people that are close to me. I know none of you have ever done that before. But in those moments, I know something is off, right? Sometimes I see myself, church, rooting for people to fail in my own heart. You ever find it hard to pray for God to bless someone? Church, I'm just gonna be real today. If y'all don't wanna be, that's fine. But I still got like 20 minutes left, so it's gonna be a long sermon. But can we just be honest, church? Do you ever attack people? Maybe you do it verbally, maybe you do it up front, maybe you do it in your thoughts. You ever have conversations with people and your thoughts, and like you come out and you get them good. And then you have that conversation over and over and over and over and over again, and then in reality you never actually have that conversation, but it kind of fed something in you. I think for Jesus, he's saying, hey, all of that, we can't feed that. We can't carry that. Because whether we know it or not, what it's doing is it's corroding our hearts before God. It's toxic. It's nuclear. It's going to poison us. And Jesus said, you can carry it. You can feed it. No one might ever know. Because maybe some of us, maybe our approach to anger is more passive aggressive. We're not going to chew someone out, but here's what we'll do. We will cut them out of our life. We'll say, well, I just been busy. I just, you know, the kids, the Browns, you know, just been busy. No, you haven't been busy. You're mad. church. You're angry. And you don't know how to deal with it, so the way you deal with it is say, you're not in my life anymore. It's the same thing, right? Church, however it comes out, it's the same thing. Who are we prone to attack? Who are we prone to give the cold shoulder to? Who is it hard for us to cheer for their success, to ask God's blessing? All I'm saying, church, these are indicators that we're carrying it. Now, there is a righteous anger, and Jesus had that. There's a righteous anger that wants God's best, that wants God's justice. It's an anger that isn't destructive to God's purposes, but it's helpful to God's purposes. But the type of anger that I'm talking about is aimed in the wrong direction, and it's carried for the wrong reasons, and it's sourced to the wrong areas. You with me on this? And Jesus says, that kind of anger, we have to deal with. And he says, so whatever you're carrying, your worship to God is dealing with it. Your worship to God is moving through it. And it can look all kinds of ways, church. Maybe it means forgiving someone, right? Maybe no one even sees or knows. But you know what? That doesn't matter because God sees and knows. And when you forgive, and when you say, man, I'm letting this go. You know what? Your God in heaven looks at you and says, well done. The hidden part of your heart is being conformed to my character. And I'm pleased with you. Maybe it does require a conversation. Jesus says that when you're in church and you feel that in your heart, you know you're carrying something, then just leave. Leave the 9:30 early. It's 10:06. You can go ahead. leave the 11 o'clock early and go make it right because God desperately cares about reconciliation. But just notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there has to be an urgency and a priority to it. Church, when you and I, when we carry the anger and the resentment and the broken relationships, you think it's not affecting you, but it is. We think that we can keep carrying it and not be affected, and we're deceiving ourselves. It will hurt you. It will probably hurt people that you love. It'll probably the people that you least want to be the target of it might inadvertently become the target of it. You with me on this, church? And it will just rob a lot of joy out of our lives. And so Jesus says, just make it right. Make it right. Because God cares about the reality of our hearts. You with me on this, church? Let's go on. He digs it, goes to another topic. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Anybody encouraged yet? Jesus goes to anger. Isn't that amazing? This was written 2,000 years ago. And the issues of the human heart are not different, are they? Right? Isn't it incredible? As much as the world changed, nothing actually changed. And here's what Jesus does. Now he deals with anger and he connects it to murder. He connects lust to adultery. He says, hey, your wandering eye, your eye that wants to tune in where it shouldn't. Jesus says, that's a heart issue. And that's poison to our souls. And he says we have to deal with it. There's one of the oldest books in the Old Testament is the book of Job. And in it, Job writes, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that basically I wouldn't look at anyone that I shouldn't. And Jesus is saying, hey, this desire for, because lust is desiring something that's not yours. Right? That's kind of the root of it. Now, here he's talking about lust in the sexual sense, but lust can be in a lot of different senses. You can have a lust for power. You can have a lust for all kinds of things. But it's always that you're looking beyond what God has given you and you're trying to make something yours that isn't yours. And Jesus says you have to attack it at the beginning. And you can't let it grow, you can't let it learn. Why? Because lust only knows one word: more. More. That's all it knows. One burrito is good, two burritos is better. Amen. Amen. One, it only knows one thing, right? And so when we open our lives, it becomes a thing that is always going to want to take more and more territory. And so Jesus says, listen, you've got to deal with it seriously. Now, look at the language that he uses. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Well, I'm going blind, church. And I'm losing my arms and all my limbs, right? And what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying for us to actually literally do it, but he is saying, don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Don't scroll the internet or Instagram or whatever and think that when you're looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at, it's not that big of a deal. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you're playing with fire. You're playing with something that can easily begin to take root in our soul. You with me on this, church? And so he says, deal with it seriously. I knew a college pastor from Minnesota, and he, obviously ministered to college students, and one of the students came up to him and said, I'm really struggling with pornography, and he said, all right, well, do you usually watch it on your laptop? He said, yeah. And he said, throw it out. The student's like, I can't throw that thing out. It was like $500 and, my dad's going to kill me and all that stuff. And he's like, throw it out. Throw it out. He's like, do you want to get serious about this? And I don't know what the kid did, but I thought that he kind of had a point that sometimes these issues in our life, we want to dance around them. But what we're actually doing is creating space for him. One of my good buddies, it's kind of been a struggle in his life, and he had to, kind of get rid of his iPhone and get a dumb phone, whatever you call them, kind of a flip phone because it just couldn't do it. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, these days today, someone giving up their iPhone is probably harder than cutting off their arm, right? Some people would probably be like, you can take my arm, just don't take my phone. I can still do it with one. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, take it serious. Because God cares about the heart, church. He cares about the heart. And he wants to keep conforming that. One last topic here. Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Lust, anger, and divorce. Good times, huh? I texted Jovan. I said, man, why don't you preach this week? He said no. All of a sudden he got sick. But let me say one thing about this. In Jesus' time, there was so much leeway in their religious tradition for divorce. So people, and you can read this in the commentaries on that the rabbis wrote, and they would say, if a man doesn't like his woman's cooking, this is literally in ancient documents, he can divorce her. That's how fickle it was. That's how wrong it was. But here's what they would do. They would justify it. Say, well, I got the certificate, right? I did it in the right way. I'm all good because I checked these boxes. And so, the rabbi signed off on it, whatever. It's all good. And Jesus looked at that generation. He said, Are you kidding me? God values marriage a lot more than you guys do. And he said, and you need to value it in a higher way. He said, you all are divorcing for the wrong reasons, and you're doing it too easily. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of how challenging relationships are and how challenging marriage can be. But do you know what? I think God does some of his best heart surgery in marriage, married people, right? Like if you want God to work on your heart, get a spouse. Come on. You with me on this? Is that, yeah, thank you. That needs some. Allie has grown so much. Oh, she, no, close those doors. She was out of the room, so I thought I could sneak in. God uses it. He uses it. And we don't like it. And I get it. But there's something that God can do in a beautiful way in your heart and my heart. God does some of his greatest heart work through marriage. And I just want to encourage you today, because I know these last couple years have been hard on relationships. It's been hard. I get it. I'm sympathetic. My heart is with you. But if you are in a troubled spot in your marriage today, I just want to encourage you, keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep trying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep working at it by God's grace. By God's grace. Keep struggling your way forward. And reach out for help. One of the things that I see so many times is that when couples need the most help, they're usually the least willing to reach out for it. And I know sometimes we feel embarrassed, we feel like a failure, but I guarantee if you talk to any couple who has been together for some time, they will not judge you. They'll be like, I know that spot, been there 6 times. But here's how God led us through it. You with me on this? And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a tough spot, reach out for help. Reach out, go to counseling. Maybe ask someone in the church. Maybe there's a couple that you feel like you could learn from, that you admire, and just say, hey, we're just going through some real stuff. Could you maybe just give us some wisdom? And I bet they might have some for you, church. And they're not going to judge you for it, because great marriages, it's still two imperfect people coming together with all their junk, right? You may look at couples in the church and be like, oh, they never have any problems. And you say that to them, and they laugh in your face. They're like, are you kidding me? I almost killed him. Like, oh, you're exaggerating. No, I literally almost killed him. We had to call 911. They revived him. Amen, church. All right, let me wrap all this up. What do we learn from these? What do we learn from these challenging verses today? Let me just give you 3 thoughts, and then I'll land this plane. Number one, deep is our sin, church. Are you humbled by these verses? I am. I didn't want to preach them. I didn't want to read them. I didn't want to look at them, because I feel the gap between who God wants me to be and who I am. I just felt it grow larger after these verses. Anyone else? Deep, man, we're broken, church. Listen, and I want you to know today, if you're coming in, you're like, man, I feel broken. Is it cool that I'm here? Of course, right? Because this is why we come to church. Because we can't figure it out on our own. Because we need the grace and the help of God. Because no matter what is on the outside, there's always so much to be done on the inside. Here's the second thing. Deal with my heart issues urgently and seriously. Look at your heart. Look at your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Deal with it. Deal with it before God. Deal with it by his Spirit. Deal with it by asking for help. Deal with those heart issues. And here's the third thing. Jesus Christ's righteousness is the only way you and I can ever be righteous before God. See, there's actually hope in these verses. It's easy to read over, but there's hope in these verses. Verse 17, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill. What does he mean? What he means is that Jesus Christ has lived the righteous life before God that you and I never in a million lifetimes could live. That Jesus Christ, he perfectly obeyed all this. He was angry, but he didn't sin. He didn't look lustfully. He didn't break relationships or hurt people unnecessarily. Everything he did was right. It was holy. It was good. It was perfect. He's everything that we are not and more. And here is the good news of the gospel, that when you trust in Jesus, God looks at your life and he sees the righteousness of Jesus on you. That's the gospel, church. He looks at you and me. He looks at us in our anger and in our brokenness. And he says, I see the righteousness of Christ and I treat you according to it. Church, the gospel is never, we always need to hear it again and again and again. And we always need to find our strength in it. And Jesus Christ is your and mine righteousness. And the beautiful thing is, church, is that when we read like the Sermon on the Mount, here's what it should do. It should just draw us back to him. I don't want you to read these verses and feel defeated. I want you to read these verses and see the victory of Christ for you. I want you to read these verses and I want you to cling to what he has accomplished for you and not what we could ever accomplish for God. And I want us to put our hope and our strength in that. I have a 2004 Honda Accord. I love it. Yeah. A lot of people in the church hate on me for it. Say it's dirty. Yeah, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not going to be angry at you, though, because the Bible says not to. And I have 222,000 miles on it. Trying to keep that thing. Thanks. Thank you. Trying to keep that thing going. And I'm getting to that point where I've had some people look at it, you know, because I'm like, is it safe to drive the girls in it and that sort of thing? And it is. Don't freak out. But one thing that has stood out is it's really eaten up a lot of oil now. So every month I got to keep adding some, and you know, all the car people that I know in my life, they're like, hey, you just keep that going, man. You're going to be good. Because I got years ahead with this thing. I love it. I'm committed to it. But it needs more oil, not less. Which is like, man, you would think like, don't you get used to oil and don't you have enough? Like I've put a lot of, but that's not how it works. And I think in our I'm going somewhere with this. Don't worry. The longer you walk with God, the more oil that you need. That's what I'm saying. The longer you journey with God, the more you realize I need more forgiveness, not less. I need more grace, not less. I need more help, not less. See, the further you go with God, the more miles there are on your soul, church, the more you feel like I depend on you for everything. And church, as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, as we go into these places, I know that our emptiness feels greater, but that's so we will go to the fountain of grace and let him continue to fill us again and again. Real spiritual growth is not independence, it's dependence. Real spiritual growth is not realizing all that I can do without God, it's realizing I can't do anything without him. And it's trusting in him in a deeper way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we do need you, Lord. I'm humbled by these verses. I'm humbled by the standard that you set for us, God. When I look at my heart, there's so much work that needs done. Sometimes it feels like, where do you even start? But Father, I know you have a plan. I know you have a purpose. And I'm so thankful that you treat me and you treat us not according to who we are, Lord. You don't treat us as orphans, as people that you've rejected. as the brokenness of our hearts. But God, you look at us as beloved sons and daughters. Because today, though we're not righteous, we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Though we are completely imperfect, we stand in the perfection of Jesus' moral excellence. And so today, God, I pray that we could have a sense of hope and longing. Hope in your grace, hope in your continued work, but longing to be different, longing to be made new, longing to allow our hearts to be bare before the altar so that they can be healed. And God, would you change us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out? And could we be people that, Lord, in our hearts, in the inner places, in the hidden places, we are being conformed to your holiness. In the secret places, Lord, that maybe no one will ever know, there is obedience, there is worship, there's truth, there's goodness, there's love, because your Spirit is working in those places most of all. God, would you give us that great gift? And I pray that it would glorify your holy and your perfect name. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.